And Cody asked me, are you nervous? And I said, no. Yeah, I am nervous. I am nervous, but not been nervous for speaking before my brethren. I'm not nervous about that because y'all all know I know how to talk. And sometime I get on the phone with some of you and we just talk for hours. But I'm not nervous about talking to my brethren, but I am nervous about proclaiming God's word and doing it the right way. That's what I pray for this morning, that I tell you nothing but the truth and that I give you what God said, and not what I say, but what God said. So I have entitled this lesson this morning, Is Our Faith Enough? And I understand Daniel's lesson was on faith, and I think Jesse's lessons tonight is on faith. So we're going to get three doses of faith, lessons on faith, but I think we can use it. I really do believe that. And we're going to talk a little bit about our faith this morning and hope that we can appreciate, build on, or enhance the faith that we have obtained. And I use the word obtained because Peter uses that word in beginning his second letter, chapter 1, verse 1. The word obtained means to be generally recognized or established or to possess or to hold on to. So we must establish our faith. We must possess our faith. We must hold on tight to our faith, and it should be recognized. People should see we are Christians and live Christian lives. If the Brown kids would be quiet, I might be able to. That's all right. I love each and every one of them, and I'm so happy that they're here this morning. And I'm so happy that each and every one of you all here this morning. My wife and I both were born and raised here, right here in Natalia, in this little town of Natalia. We had cousins that grew up and lived in, and still live in, large cities, San Antonio, Houston, Dallas, Fort Worth. They would ask us on numerous occasions, how can you stand living in that little town where everybody knows you and knows your business and everything that you're doing? Well, if we have faith in God and live Christian lives, it doesn't matter if people know what we're doing. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We read in Hebrews 11 chapter, and Daniel probably had this, the chapter 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligent means characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. I sometimes question my faith. Just is it characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort? I need to work on my faith. In that same 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see the definition of faith in verse 1. It reads, now faith is a substance or assurance of things hoped for, or the evidence of things not seen. We certainly have that hope of eternal life, but we've never seen God. But we see all kinds of evidence, the very planet, the stars, the moon, the sun, the oceans, the mountains, the beautiful trees, the rivers, the lakes. Sometimes on a cool, clear summer night, go out and gaze into the universe and just think, what a powerful, magnificent, and glorious Heavenly Father we have. We are told about this in Scripture. In God's Word, Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun. How can anybody not believe and have faith in God in seeing this evidence? That same 11th chapter of Hebrews is often called the roll call of faith, the example of faith. Sometimes you sit down and read what that chapter, and some of those that are listed are, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So on and so forth. There are more. And I often ponder the question, by faith, what have I done? Or what am I doing? Have I obtained that faith? Have I established, possessed, and held on to that faith? Can people recognize that faith in me? So I might ask, how many of us here today have faith in God and believe Jesus is the Son of God? And I believe everybody here does. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we will be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. And verse 1 begins with Peter introducing himself. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Peter was very aggressive, active, and forceful in the work of the church. It was Peter who preached the first gospel sermon. We read in Acts the second chapter. Peter had an unfeigned faith, which means a real, a sincere faith. I only find two places in the scripture that uses the word unfeigned to describe the faith, both in Paul's letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "Now the end of the commandment or charge is love, out of a pure heart and good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the same numbers, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also." Peter had that unfeigned faith. It was Peter who made that great confession of faith, that thou art the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In reply, Christ declared, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that great confession of faith that Christ was the Son of God, Christ said, "I will build my church." We read this in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells the Corinthians that we, having the same spirit of faith, according to as it written, "I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you." God is going to raise us up just as he did Jesus. God is going to raise us up in glory, just as Jesus. We believe and have faith in that. Now, if you will turn with me to Galatians, the third chapter, verses 25 through 27, where Paul proclaims, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We believe that baptism puts us into Christ, and we are the children of God. We are doing very good so far. We believe these things. We see in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, where Paul tells the Ephesians that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ. Jesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of your own selves. It is a gift of God. We believe that. We are saved by grace through faith as a gift of God. I might ask, is grace the spiritual blessing? It sure is. Turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3, and follow along. And I'm going so fast, I'm so nervous, I'll calm down here in a minute. Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So we see grace is found in Christ. So how do we get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ, so we are heirs of that saving grace. We believe that. For ages, that was a mystery. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Are we his saints? Yes, we are. We have been told. He has shown us. Verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." This mystery is, which is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We have that hope of glory. We have the hope of the gospel, of the fulfillment of all the promises presented in the gospel, the blessed hope, the blessed appearing of the glory or splendor of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all could say what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. But note, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Does that include us? It certainly does. So we've seen this morning that we are children of God by faith, and have put on Christ by baptism. God is going to raise us up as he raised the Lord Jesus. We are heirs of that saving grace and have that hope of glory. We will have that crown of righteousness waiting for us. It's no wonder why Peter begins this epistle or this letter in 2 Peter, our text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You note that? Like precious faith. The faith that is the same in appearance, has the same character, the same characteristics, and he describes it as precious. Precious. Do you have anything that you would call precious? I can see a bunch of little children in here. You call them precious? Something of great value or high price, something you cherish, something that all the money in the world could not buy. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parents. Or maybe it's your home. We need to put on the top of that list our faith in God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In all the years that I've taught the high school class here in the congregation at Natalia, I've always tried to instill in my students not to let anyone or anything come between them and the Lord. And I beg of you this morning, please don't let anyone or anything come between you and your faith in God. This brings us to our study this morning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The second letter from Peter was addressed to the same people of his first letter, to the pilgrims of the dispersion throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, to the Christians that have obtained like precious faith, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The purpose of this second letter was to them with their faith. False teachers were prevalent, widespread, generally accepted, and favored. Heretics were teaching things contrary to Christian and church beliefs. Scoffers were mocking, making fun of the Christians. These people were very destructive to Christianity, and they were successful in their influence. Sound like America today? Peter's second letter is note of warning against such teachers and their teachings. In verse 2, he tells them, that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. That saving grace through the faith only comes through Christ. And we read that earlier. Not through false teachers or heretics, but Christ. We also know that peace comes only through Christ. Don't we all love peace? Isn't it wonderful when everything is peace and peaceful and around the house or at work or and best of all in our lives? Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds, or your thoughts, through Christ Jesus. Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 15, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also we are called in one body, that body of Christ, and be ye thankful. Let's continue on in our text in verse 3, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I wonder why Peter told them, or us, this. Could it be that he is telling Christians that we don't need any man-made doctrine, taught by false teachers or heretics, teaching things that are not scripture? Or maybe he's telling them not to worry about those scoffers that were mocking and making fun of them, or not worrying because that they or we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through Christ. After all, isn't the Christian life the best life to be living on this planet? Bar none, the Christian faith, verse 4, whereby we are given unto exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Christian faith through which we are given those great and precious promises. Those priceless promises. Those promises that no one can buy or take from us. the Christian faith that puts us into the church, the family of God, so we can be partakers or take part in those spiritual blessings straight from God through Christ and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have that like precious faith, but is that enough? Jesus tells in chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, James tells us in chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. We must have an active working faith. Verse 18 says, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we must cultivate, exercise, cherish, and hold on to our faith with all our being. And in verse 5 and following, in our text, Peter says, besides this faith, besides all of these things, besides having obtained that like precious faith and having grace and peace and multiplied through knowledge of God, besides being given all things that pertain to life and godliness, besides being given precious promises, besides this, all of these things, Peter says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to that faith. Diligent means careful and continued work or effort characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application. So by careful and continued effort, we must earnestly and energetically apply the 7 what we call the Christian graces to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, he says. Virtue means naturally good, moral excellence, or moral courage. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we must just be good people. Virtue is present and enjoyed as an essential quality in the exercise of faith. Just thinking the right things, saying the right things, doing the right things. We all need to develop a virtuous faith. Now add faith, that knowledge. Now add knowledge. We know what knowledge is. It is knowing what is to do, and that is very important in our faith and service to God. Zeal without knowledge is useless. Courage without direction will become cruel, reckless, and destructive. That was the problem the Jews were having in Paul's time. In his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he wrote, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Example that I thought of, I go through college and I receive a degree in chemical engineering. I'm the top of the class with pages of listed accomplishments. And immediately I began to submitting applications for a chemical engineering job. But none to be found. All jobs taken. But on the other hand, plenty of companies searching for electrical engineers. How much do you think all that accomplishment and that diploma meant to those companies that were looking for electrical engineers? Very little. I didn't have the correct knowledge. So we must, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The knowledge that Peter mentions is not the initial knowledge that produces faith and brings one to Christ. Rather, it is the continued spiritual education that produces perfection and maturity in the child of God. So wouldn't it be to our advantage to continue our studies and to get that diploma in Christian living and go on to get our master's in doctrine and knowing what God wants for us? Add knowledge now to faith, to virtue and faith. The next on the list is to add temperance. Well, this one gets me. Temperance is defined as moderation in action, thought or feeling, restraint. We might call it self-control, the ability to matter one's desires and passions so that they may be kept under control or restraint. It denotes self-government, discipline, and the ability of one to control his own life. God created mankind with desires, and they are perfectly normal and natural. Desire in and of itself is not necessarily wrong, but left unchecked will become sinful. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sound like this is all on our shoulders. It's self-inflicted. We need to control ourselves. Desires are designed for a place and a time. Outside of that place and time, we must practice temperance. The gospel is a message of self-control and becomes reality only when the gospel is applied to one's life. We must add self-control or temperance to our knowledge, our virtue, and our faith. Next on the list is to add patience. Another one that gets me. Webster defines patience as the ability to remain calm, the capacity, habit, or fact of being patient. But patient, as God uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, says a deeper meaning. It is the same word that is used in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It refers to one who has staying power, one who does not swerve away from his purpose. It has to do with one's ability to weather life's storms in service to God. It denotes an unwavering desire to serve God even in the times of difficulty. Patience is what allows us to fulfill Paul's command to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When waves come crashing in, patience is what keeps us afloat. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." The brethren there were so patient and steadfast that the word of their faithfulness spread throughout the whole world. Christianity is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifetime commitment that is not for the faint of heart. We must have patience and endure to the end. So we add patience to our temperance, knowledge, virtue, and faith. Next on our list is godliness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote to our adoption unto the family of God by Jesus Christ. Later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he wrote, "Therefore, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children." Because now we are children of God, we must bear family resemblance. We must be like God. Godliness or God-likeness is humble reverence and deep piety towards God. It is the earnest desire to be like him, to throw away our desires and bow down before his. Pursuing godliness means bearing the family resemblance. Being like our Heavenly Father should be our priority and our primary motive for everything. Without it, cannot please him. Godliness cannot be achieved by his casual approach. It is an all or nothing proposition. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth against until Christ is formed in you." If we want to be like God, then we must place ourselves on the altar of sacrifice and give our lives to his service. We read in Romans 12:1-2. Too often we allow these things of this world to come between us and our desires to be like our Father. We busy ourselves with so many other things and commitment that we do not leave enough room for God. Paul admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, and this deserves our careful consideration. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now and that is to come." So we must add godliness to our patience, to our self-control, to our knowledge, to our virtue and our faith. Next, we are to add brotherly kindness. Webster defines kindness as having the will to do good and bring happiness to others, showing or growing out of gentleness or goodness of heart. Kindness is a characteristic everyone can recognize. Mark Twain once said, "Kindness is a language which even the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Certainly, kindness is a trait that is most admired by many people. In the Greek text, brotherly kindness, here the word is philadelphia, which refers to the affection that is felt between two brothers, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Peter's focus is on the family-like love and devotion that should exist between brethren. The same word is used in Romans 12, verse 10, where Paul told the Romans to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Brotherly love is affectionate action produced by a kind and loving heart. So we must exhibit kindness out of a gentleness and good heart, especially towards our brethren. Which brings us to the last Christian grace mission here, and that is love. Love is the most all-encompassing and challenging of them all. The Greek word here is agape, which is the strongest form of love in the New Testament. This kind of love is sacrificial, humble, and puts the needs and welfares of others ahead of itself. It is the kind of love that God has for us, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's the kind of love that we are commanded to have for one another, 1 John 3:23. In Corinthians, the 13th chapter, some people call the chapter of love, give us some characteristics of love. We're not going to read those, but there are three points that I would like to for us to consider this morning. Let's read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Three points. Point one, verse one. Without love, what I say means nothing. Point two, verse two. Without love, what I have means nothing. Point three, without love, what I give means nothing. So the motivation behind the things we do must be love. In the same letter in chapter 16 in that 13th Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Let all things be done with love." In conclusion, and we're doing okay. In conclusion, in verse 8, Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound," these things, these Christian graces be in you and abound, "they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith will be complete. You will have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So as we leave here this morning, let us diligently add these Christian characteristics to our faith and live Christian lives, the best kind of life on this planet. If there's anyone needing prayers or help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.